reading Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, I'd like to look this morning at what the church is and who builds it. Well, it's contained in this great statement by the Lord Jesus in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, let's look first at the context of this great saying of the Lord Jesus. Notice that it's a discrete part of the gospel, not directly connected with the previous event. It's just a particular, we can take this out, as it were, from where it, what came before. See, in verse 13, we see that there's a gap in time between his teaching to the disciples about the dangers of hypocrisy, and then what happens here. Verse 13 tells us that by this time, the Lord Jesus had entered the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Seemingly out of nowhere, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Who people think that he is? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We see that the Lord Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. He was able to say, of course, quite rightly, that he was fully human, and he was. But because he was fully human, people only thought of him as a human being. So we see that people were divided. They all thought that he was someone who lived before, but they disagreed on who that might be. Some thought he was John the Baptist, and that's quite extraordinary because John the Baptist was only 6 months older than he was. But in common with the other prophets, by now he was dead. He had been beheaded by Herod, because he had the courage to speak out against Herod's adultery. And then others thought that he was Elijah, or even Jeremiah, or another of the Old Testament prophets. Obviously, they must have thought that he was a man of great authority, and that there was plainly something otherworldly, supernatural about him. Well, we know that he healed the sick, and indeed, if you go back to John chapter 3, so you can't go back, have to go forward, but John chapter 3, just at the beginning of his ministry, we see what the we see what the Pharisees actually thought of Christ, because Nicodemus was one of them. Wonderfully, he was converted. But in verse 1 we read this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi," and now this is important because this is what the others thought of him, "we know," that's all the Pharisees, "know that thou art a teacher come from God." They all knew he was a teacher come from God. "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So they knew that he was a teacher come from God. They knew that God was with him. But they didn't know who he was. But one thing they were united in, that although he was had God with him, he was still just a man. But they had missed out something here. They were right that he was a human being. He was fully human, like you and me. But he was more than that. He was also divine, fully divine. And Peter had grasped that this was no ordinary prophet. He'd worked out that this was the Son of God himself. Or should I say, he realized he was the Son of God himself. For this revelation was not one that Peter could have worked out for himself. It was revealed to him. Unfortunately, there are too many people who think they can work out who the Lord Jesus is for themselves. You only have to go to Speaker's Corner on a Sunday afternoon to see that. They've all got their theories of who the Lord Jesus is. And indeed, all around us, we have many Muslims who are convinced that the Lord Jesus was just a prophet. They reject the answer that Peter gave. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, maybe for those of us here, that we take it for granted that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, because it's written in plain text, plain black and white before us. And we're familiar with the story of the Gospels. However, the fact was that most of the Jews of Jesus' day rejected this claim. Indeed, he was put to death for making it. Jews, like Muslims, continue to reject this claim right down to our day. And of course, the rejection started with the Jews, because the Muslims didn't come about as a distinct religion until many centuries later, at AD 700, I think it was, that Muhammad lived. The Lord Jesus described Simon Peter as blessed for giving this answer. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed because it had come by divine revelation. In Matthew 11, verse 27, we read this. What an extraordinary verse that the Lord Jesus said about himself. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man knows the Son of God except the Father, who of course is not a man. So we're like blind men trying to discover what only a person with sight can see. It's rather like walking into this room and never having been here before, not being able to see. You wouldn't be able to find your way to the piano, let alone play it. Unless, of course, you had some super gift and you'd had much practice, but you wouldn't be able to do it, would you? You'd be incapable of finding your way to the front of the room. See, that's what we're like when it comes to the Lord Jesus. To the Jews and everybody else, the Lord Jesus was just a man. They could not see, none of us could see, that he was greater than a mere man. But as well as being a man, he was fully God, the Son of the living God. So this remarkable revelation that Jesus was the Son of God was given to Peter by the Lord Jesus himself. Of course, there are many reasons why men are blind. Some are born blind. Some are blinded after some terrible accident, an explosion or something like that. Others suffer from degenerate eye disease, which causes their eyesight gradually to disappear. Others may suffer from a detached retina, which happened to my father in one of his eyes. In fact, in both of his eyes, but they saved one of them. It's the screen at the back of the eye, peels away. Well, while there are many causes of natural blindness, there's only one cause of spiritual blindness, and that is our sin. Man is quite unable to understand or work out the identity of the Lord Jesus because of his sin. And that's why John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. Look how Mark begins his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and there Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John the Baptist had come before the Lord Jesus to prepare people for the Lord Jesus. But what was needed for them to be prepared was for them to confess their sins, to repent of them, because it was their sin that had separated them from God. As Isaiah had said many years ago in chapter 59, "But your iniquities had separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that you will not hear." See, man was quite incapable of recognizing the Son of God because of his sin. It was only those who confessed their sins and were awaiting the Messiah that recognized him when he came. Consider Nathanael in the end of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. He was awaiting the Messiah. When Jesus approached him, the Lord said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, and in him whom is no sin," because he obviously confessed his sin prior to Christ's arrival. He prepared his heart. He had listened to the message of John the Baptist. And so he immediately responded, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And may I ask each one of us today, have you repented of your sins? Have you acknowledged your need of a Saviour? Have you not acknowledged and realised there's no good thing in you? We each need to come to that point of surrender if we are to understand who the Lord Jesus is. I've often wondered why it was that the Lord stopped the demons, the demon-possessed people, telling people that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. But I wonder now if the reason is that the revelation of who Christ was needed to come from God himself. Because they would not actually, they might hear it, but it wouldn't become a truth in their hearts unless they had first been brought under conviction of sin and had confessed their sin. And then only would the scales be released from their eyes and they would behold who Christ was. Can you remember when you first became a Christian? I can. How wonderful it was when I beheld through the eyes of faith who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he was my Lord, my God, my Saviour. That happens when I come under conviction of sin. I turned from my sin. I believed. It was a sovereign work of God's Spirit. Well, there are many who claim to know that Jesus is the Son of God, but they've not come to that knowledge through this revelation of God upon the repentant sinner. But Peter, he had come to that realization. We know that because in verse 17, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He might have added that the demons hadn't revealed it to him either. This revelation could only come to the person who realized their sinfulness and turned from their sin. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in fact, in Peter's case, his revelation was not yet complete. When the Lord Jesus went on to tell the disciples that he must be killed by the Jews and raised on the third day, Peter rebuked him and had in turn, he had to be rebuked himself by the Lord, who even addressed him as Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Friends, we must never think that we ever know better than the Lord. Always we must submit ourselves to his word. Some people have gone so far, but then they run up against a teaching that they find difficult, unacceptable, and they turn back. Friends, we need to accept the whole counsel of God's word and not just pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord, a buffet, where we can take bits of food that we like best. No, we must accept all that God has put in his word for us. Well, returning to verse 18, the Lord makes the remarkable statement to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There have been many who have misunderstood this verse. They believe that the Lord was telling Peter that he would build his church on Peter himself. Yet we know, even from the rebuke he received a few verses later, that he was no rock. He was as unstable and unreliable as any man. Indeed, later he went on to deny the Lord Jesus Christ after his arrest, as predicted by the Lord. Anyway, had the Lord intended to say that he was going to build the church on Peter, he had only to say, Peter, on you I will build my church. Just as he said to you, I will give, in a few verses later, in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't. He made it clear there that he was giving him the keys. But he didn't say earlier that you are the rock. Because, of course, it wasn't Peter who was the rock. In 1 Peter 2 verse 6, Peter makes it quite clear that he's not referring to himself as being the rock of the church. This is what he says, his own words. Wherefore, as it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. Is he talking about himself? Is he the chief cornerstone? No, of course not. Goes on. And he that believeth on him, that is on this cornerstone, shall not be confounded. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not talking about himself, is he? So the cornerstone could not have been Peter. The Lord Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. And what the Lord Jesus was referring to was not Peter, but Peter's confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized? This teaches us another lesson. Some believe that baptism is the way we become Christians. No. Baptism is an outward sign of an inner change. It's the inner change of the heart that matters. So how did Philip know that the Ethiopian eunuch had received that change of heart? In Acts 8 verse 37 we read, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And then the Ethiopian eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this was the evidence that Philip needed. And the context is important because the Holy Spirit had sent Philip to this eunuch to join himself to the eunuch's chariot. And it happens that the eunuch was reading a passage from Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we see that the eunuch understood that the lamb that was led to the slaughter was the Lord Jesus Christ. So his confession of faith, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was of great significance. He understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was the man executed on the cross. That man was indeed the Son of God who had paid for his sins. This revelation didn't come from Philip. Philip was an instrument moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved on the Ethiopian eunuch's heart. It's humbling, isn't it, to have to acknowledge that even the conversion of a soul to Christ is outside our control. Philip was sent by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch. So the Ethiopian eunuch only heard the gospel in the first place because of God's sovereign act of sending Philip to him. Have you ever asked yourselves, what brings you here? And if you trace it back, you'll see that some circumstances arose where you happen to be presented with the opportunity. And who is behind that opportunity that you were presented? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord has given each one of us the opportunity to come and hear his word. For some of you, the experience may have been more, as it were, otherworldly than others, where coincidence might have played a part. Of course, we know that coincidence is not coincidence for Christians, is it? It's the Lord. The Lord is behind coincidences. And so, when I think of myself, how I came to be here, I can detect the Lord's hand on me. Who brought me here? And I can't speak for each of you. I know some of your circumstances, and I could guess what you would say, but it's for us, each individually, to be convinced that the Lord himself sent us here. What a humbling thing, though. Even where we choose to be today, the place of worship that we are attending is really outside our control. We would never have known about this place were it not for the Lord graciously moving us so that we were able to hear about it and then to know that he was leading us to be here today. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And note that the church does not consist of buildings. The church meets in buildings. It's not a building itself. So that's the problem, isn't it? We're calling the building a church, which we all do. But what we mustn't do is get confused with what makes up the church. See, the truth is that the church with the most beautiful exterior is likely to contain nothing of Christ's church inside. You only have to go down the road to St. George in the East, and you will see the sort of services that are offered. Masses and adoration. For an Anglican church, rather strange. They are more Roman Catholic than they are evangelical. So what they're teaching is contrary to the true gospel, so there are very unlikely to be many, if any, true believers worshipping there. I can't say for sure, so one leaves it open. One would expect to find far more believers where the truth is preached. And the truth is generally preached in churches which have no beautiful exterior. And indeed, in many cases, people aren't even meeting in buildings called churches. They'll be meeting in school classrooms. They'll be hiring them out just for the day. It's not the exterior that matters. It's whether the truth of the gospel is being preached. See, it's sad today, isn't it, that people misunderstand who is the builder of the church. The Lord Jesus Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, he says this about each believer. He likens each believer to a living stone. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus builds his church stone by stone. Each true believer is a stone, some bigger than others. Each has a perfect place. And so one asks, I ask, where has the Lord placed you? It's sad today that so many believers think that they can go from church to church, never settling in one place in particular. But this is contrary to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. If we keep moving from church to church, we can't be yielding ourselves to the Lord as we should be. And being in a church will never be easy. There's going to be problems. There'll be people we rub up against who we find not easy. But that's part of God shaping our stones, making sure that the rough edges are shaved off. Going back to Matthew 16, verse 18, Lord Jesus finishes the verse by telling us both an encouragement, but also really there's a warning. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Well, that implies something, doesn't it? It implies that the devil will try and destroy the church. And how is he going to destroy a church? Well, he will attack it stone by stone, won't he? If you want to destroy a building, what you need to do is to take out the foundation stone, and then the whole thing crumbles down. Find the really key parts, the key bricks which are keeping up the structure. Take them away, the church will collapse. And don't be surprised if you come under spiritual attack for attending church you believe God has called you to. It's going to happen. Because the devil wants to destroy the work of Christ. But the wonderful thing is he can't. Because this verse tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church which Christ will build. See, the contest between Christ and Satan is a most uneven contest. It might seem at times as though the devil is winning his battles, but he's not. He will not prevail against Christ's church. He will not prevail against the living stone that he's placed amongst the other living stones in the church that he's building. And so what if you or I are subject to attack by Satan, trying to dissuade us from coming to church, trying to take us somewhere else, or stop us altogether? Well, we must stand our ground, mustn't we? We must put on the armour of God. We must recognise those fiery darts of the evil one sent into to aim for our hearts, to destroy our faith. Well, what do we need? We need the shield of faith. We need to stand firm and say, no, this dart, this doubt that is being fired into my heart is not true. Christ will build his church. Christ has planted me here. I know, and we can go through the reasons why we've been planted in this or another church. I hope it's this church, because you're here this morning, but I have no monopoly over Christ's body. I have only those stones that by God's grace he has decided to build here. And I know, because the word of God tells me, that the gates of hell will not prevail against those stones that Christ has planted here. But we need to ask ourselves, don't we? Where am I? Am I planted where the Lord Jesus wants me to be? Am I flourishing in his house? It's a wonderful thing to be where the Lord wants us to be. If there's any real joy in being where the Lord wants us to be, we mustn't expect it all to be a bed of roses. But there will be a peace and a joy in our hearts, and we'll know that it's where the Lord wants us. And as we come week by week and get to know the people, we'll find that we're built up, we're nourished, we're fed. We're fed on the finest of fare. And most importantly, we're being prepared for that greatest meeting of all time, which is with the Lord Jesus in the air, when we will be with him forever. Amen.